Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I appreciate the cantata. Did a great job. The songs were all a blessing. And Miss Katie did a great job on the piano. You're getting good. I appreciate that. It is good to be here on this, in my opinion, the most important day for born-again believers. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without that, we have nothing. The birth means nothing. The death means nothing. And without it. It's been 35 years this year that I trusted Christ as my Savior. I like the song Miss Katie was playing for the offertory, but I like those words, no turning back. When I got saved 35 years ago, I'm thankful to say I've not turned back. You know, people today, I've noticed, almost want to make you ashamed if you say you've been faithfully serving the Lord without getting into sin. And I'm saying I've never sinned, I'd say I never failed. But I've never gotten away from the Lord, gotten out of church. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm not ashamed to say it. I know that happens, I know people do, and I thank the Lord that they get back in fellowship. But I am so grateful that I haven't. You say, is it ever going to happen? Well, it won't if you walk with God. Can it? Yes. But I don't want it to happen. And I don't want it, so far, I don't want it to happen bad enough that I'm going to stay close to God. And 35 years. I was talking to a fellow on the phone this past week, named Mark, up from North Texas, close to the Arkansas-Texas border. And we've talked somewhat, quite extensively, the last week or so. Not talking about church. He's not a Baptist. He's about 10 years older than me. But we talk a lot about the Lord. He gave me his background, and as we're talking, and he said, you know, he calls me preacher now. He said, preacher, I remember when I was a little boy. In the small town I grew up, the main churches in town were a Catholic church, a Baptist church, and he said another church, but because I don't remember, I'm going to put my version of it, Methodist church. He said, did he say Methodist? I don't have a clue. But they were pretty common back in the day. He said, preacher, every one of those churches, every Sunday, were full. Catholic church was full. The Baptist church was full. The Methodist church was full. He said, preacher, what's going on? Have you noticed people aren't going to church anymore? Those same churches are just about empty now. I said, Mark, it's happening all over. People are falling away. We are living in the last days. In fact, that's the ministry God has laid on my heart, to do what I can to help in that area, in the new ministry. And in fact, this will probably be the last time you see us for a long, long time. When? I don't know. It could be a year, a couple of years, a few years. And we need to concentrate on what God has called us to do, my wife and I both, and other things. We're in agreement. So this will probably be my last Sunday for a long time. Long time. And a lot of folks ask, well, how's it going? I said, well, I know folks really don't understand if you're not in the ministry. I know folks think they do sometimes, but they don't. But that type of ministry never develops fast. It's like a missionary going to like we were missionaries going to a field. You're not going to do anything until you get acquainted with the folks. First thing you got to do is just have folks trust you before you can do anything. It's even different than starting a church, and I've started 3 churches. This is a complete different ministry. It's going to take a while. It's going to take a long, especially, I don't know how many of you are familiar with folks in East Texas. they are very closed people. I mean, you don't get in with them easily. Very closed society. Little town we live in of Apple Springs, 200 and something people, we're like foreigners to them. They look at you strange when you walk in the convenience store, and that's all we have in our town is a little Brookshire Brothers convenience store. I mean, it is country. We live in the Davy Crockett National Forest. We could get lost going home, and they'd never find us for years. Not really. It's not that deep. But so it's going to take a while. I've had a few little inroads, you know, with one of the churches. And another fellow I met week before last, his name is Mike. We got to talking about the Lord, and I was at his place of business. Shared with me when he got saved and how he got saved, and he is a Baptist, and gave me one of the churches we plan on visiting, Trinity Baptist there in Lufkin. He says, "Hey, I know a preacher there. He's a good preacher. He's retired. He's kind of a chaplain at one of the hospitals, but he can probably give you more interim work than maybe you can handle." Because he knows everybody, been there, and he gave me his name to look him up and talk to him when I go to this Trinity Baptist Church. So, little by little, we can see how God opens the door to things. And that's the way I've always done my ministry anyway. When you ask me, what are you doing? I'm not doing anything. So, preacher, why should we support you? Because I've learned in 35 years of serving God that I wait for God to open the door. And He always does. At the right time, He, just like coming here and getting this church back on track, you let God do the work. You know, if I want to play the game, let's make a deal with God, door number 1, 2, or 3, I'm going to be like, I don't watch that show, but I can remember it as a little kid. My mom used to watch it. Most of the time, they picked the wrong door. You know, we think we know what door is right. And sometimes, just because it's the right thing to do, we think it's right. That's not so. God didn't open the door. And there's always ways to know whether God's opened the door or not. You can finagle a lot of things and say, well, we prayed about it and that's what God wants us to do. Hogwash. You'll know if it's God. Certain things will line up. And when things don't line up, I don't care how much you're going to try to convince folks you prayed about it. Yeah, you might have prayed about it, but you didn't listen to God when He gave you the answer. Or people don't like to listen to preachers anymore because they think they know better. Even though the preacher's been doing this for 35 years, successfully, folks think they know better. And then the church gets in trouble. But that's why God calls pastors. But we're here today to hear about our Savior, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, Brother John did a great job with the choir. Choir, you did a great job. And all the songs were a blessing. That's a good message to them. One of my favorite songs is, Were You There? Were You There? One of my good friends when I was in Bible college, Brother Choi, is from South Korea. In fact, he left after he graduated. We graduated the same time. He went to California to start a Korean Baptist church to the Korean people. But he had one of the most beautiful voices. I mean, did you ever hear him, Sherry? You ever get to hear Brother Choi? And he did that song like nobody could do it. And he couldn't do it without crying to get through that thing. And it's just his heart came out when he sang it. But when he would get to that last part of that song, were you there when He rose up from the grave? Thinking about Him singing that song, I get goosebumps and chills up my spine. Were you there? Let me ask you this morning. I know you weren't physically there, but through salvation, were you there when He rose up from the grave? Were you there? Let's stand this morning out of respect for God and His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. This is, by the way, one of my favorite. I know I've shared with you my pastor whom I had great respect for, Brother Buck Hatfield in Snyder, Texas, who's 20-something years now passed away, told me that when he first got saved, he memorized 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter. So I thought, well, if that's good for Brother Buck, and I have great deep respect for him, that's what I'm going to do. So I memorized all of chapter 15, so I'll quote it all for you. Not really, I couldn't even begin. I've slept some since then. But I did at one time memorize the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. The Word of God says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which were fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable." And then finally in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Let's pray. Father, I come to You this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the great privilege of standing once again and proclaiming the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for allowing me to do this past 35 years, Lord, and give me, if it be Your will, many more years to come. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there be one here that doesn't know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, then today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, perhaps there are some saved, but they're not serving the Lord. Their lives aren't right, and they know it. Lord, help them to get their lives right. Give them the strength to allow You to speak to their hearts and make right decisions today. Lord, I pray, I ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen, and you may be seated. In the opening verses of this chapter, chapter 15, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the doctrine of Christ's resurrection from the dead is a vital and is a foundational doctrine. In fact, he tells us that is an essential component, and I'm not going to read these verses for sake of time, of the gospel grace, verses 3 and 4. And with that in mind, he proceeds to offer proof that indeed Christ did rise and be raised from the grave in verses 5 through 8. But apparently there were some members of the church in Corinth who doubted the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And in this chapter, Paul's writing to remind them that the resurrection is essential to salvation or to have any hope in heaven. And by the way, that is one of the reasons that our churches are dwindling, is because the generation behind us is, they do not believe in the Word of God. They do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And so there is a dwindling away. You say, whose fault is that? A lot of it is the generation before them that did not have their children in church, that did not raise them right. And I'm not talking about telling them right. I'm talking about showing them right. We have a crisis in our churches today of our adults raising their children in the fact of being and showing them how to serve God and how to love God. And I'm not talking about going to church. You know, there's so many people, I think it's even worse sometimes than folks that don't go to church. They come to church, they're doing all the right things, they look like they're doing the right things, and they're patting themselves on the back and say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing these things, but their heart is about as wicked as can be. There's no love for the brethren. There's not the right thing there. But because they are doing all the outward things, they think, hey, I'm okay. Why are you doing those things? To put on a show? Get a pat on the back? A little power, perhaps? But why are you doing it? It's because, number one, you love God. Secondly, because you love folks. That's the only reason to be doing it. Because you have to have a love for the Savior. What keeps someone serving God all the years? Faithful. the Dr. Barbers and all of those that, you know, I'm not bragging by any means that I've been faithfully serving God for 35 years, because if I stand beside those folks, they've been serving God for 60, 70 years, some of them, without wavering. How do you do that? You maintain your love for God. That's how. Well, let's look at a few things this morning. As Paul paints a dismal picture of what life would be like if there has been no resurrection. It's going to look kind of negative, the first parts of these verses, because Paul is painting a picture. Here's what it's like if there's no resurrection, Paul's telling us. Verse 12 through 19, we see a bitter assumption here. If there was no resurrection from the dead, then we have, number one, no foundation. Everything has to have a proper foundation, doesn't it? Some of you folks know that a lot better than me. I'm not a construction man. I'm not a builder of those things. But I have enough sense to know that everything has to have the proper foundation or it's going to crumble. The same thing with Christianity. It has to be built on a proper foundation. A church has to be built on a proper foundation if it's going to last and go through the years. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the foundation, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without that, we have no foundation. Paul reminds us in verses 12 and 13 that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus did not rise again. If He's dead, then everything we believe in comes crashing down around us. Everything. We have nothing. There's no reason for me to stand here and preach the gospel for these past 35 years. There was no reason for Paul to leave a lucrative career. Paul was a wealthy, successful man in his career path. He gave that up. There'd been no reason for me to give my career path up and say, hey, I'm going to preach the gospel for the rest of my life. What would be the sense? What would be the use if there is no resurrection? There's a lot of folks that have been born before us and died before us, but Christ is the resurrection. We'd have no foundation. Everything we do would be a farce. This church would be a farce. Preaching would be a farce. There's nothing. And if there is no resurrection, there's no foundation, verse 14 through 16, Paul says there is no faith. What do you have faith in? You know this guy, Mark, that I've been talking to, he's not saved. I've been talking to him, and you know, you got to be careful sometimes. The guy's been part of religion all of his life, and you know, he just, for him, religion is the means, and it's all right, and so many people have been led to believe that it's, you can do whatever you want to do and believe however you want to believe as long as you're sincere, but that's not right. Because he's made the statement several times, yeah, preacher, we got to have faith in something. And I always try to make sure you understand, yeah, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something, it's someone. But without the resurrection, we cannot have faith in that someone, that Jesus Christ. There must be the faith in Him. He tells us three areas that are truly of importance and base if Jesus is dead and hadn't been resurrected. He says, now in verse 14, he says, Preacher Boatman or Brother Carroll or whoever you may be, your preaching is in vain. Go home. That's what he says in verse 14. It's all in vain. Paul tells us that if Jesus is dead, then all the preachers have wasted their words and their time proclaiming the message of the resurrection. From the first witness, Mary Magdalene, in John 22, from the very first witness of the power of the resurrection, from the very first one, was a lady, by the way, Mary Magdalene. Did you ever think about that? The very first witness to the resurrection and to proclaim it was a lady, Mary Magdalene. Don't misunderstand, she wasn't a preacher. She is a witness. Everybody's to be a witness. So everybody from Mary Magdalene to where we are today, our preaching has all been in vain. Quitting my good job 35 years ago was vain. It was vanity. It's for nothing. If there is no resurrection. Spurgeon, Wesley, Sunday, Jones, Edwards, Moody, millions of others that have gone on after Jesus and preached the gospel, it's all been vanity. If there is no resurrection, there's nothing. Secondly, our faith is in vain, verse 14. Jesus is dead, we're wasting our time serving Him and worshiping Him. all these years that I've worshipped God, served Him for 35 years, and I served God from the very first day that I got saved. And by the way, let me say again, I started witnessing from the very first day that I got saved. The very first night, Friday night, got saved at a revival meeting, I went home, got on the phone, and started witnessing to my family. No one told me I was supposed to. I wasn't a Bible scholar. Every one of you in here probably know more about the Bible than I did. But I knew I got saved. And I knew my brothers and sisters needed to be saved. So I started witnessing. That's how much my salvation meant to me. My wife will tell you. Talk about a new creature. Hey, I was a picture of a new creature. You say, but I say to you, everybody's supposed to be. I don't understand why they're not. Because that's what Christ says we are. Our faith would be in vain. Be phony. It'd be foolish. And we'd be false witnesses. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, it didn't make any of you mad, but truth is truth. They are false witnesses. They don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God. Incarnate. We are false witnesses. He tells us that all those who spread the Christian message of salvation through the crucified and resurrected Jesus are liars. Miss Sherry, all those thousands upon thousands upon thousands of tracts and brochures that we rode around in the cold in Belgium to put in people's houses were in vain. I made my poor wife get out there freezing to death. I didn't make her. She did it on her own. But let me tell you, it was so cold at times we would get out on our bicycle. And that's how we got around the town. That's how everybody got around. It'd be so cold we'd have to go out for about an hour. We'd come in and drink something and warm up and we'd go at it again. All those miles and miles and miles I bicycled through the countryside of Belgium passing out tracts. Miss Sherry made me my own special little passing out brochure, would you call it? Sack. She sold me a sack. I felt like Johnny Apples. It's really, it was made out of blue jean material, wasn't it? Say, preacher, you must have been a sack. I was on my bike with my sack, full of tracks, ride down the countryside because it was too much trouble to stop in a car. Stop, go, stop, go, stop. And I didn't have one of those hot rod things like Brother Michael does back there. I saw how he drives that thing blown out of the gas station yesterday. We were right behind him. Not really. Sounded good, though. I like that sound. I'd ride the countryside. That would have been a waste, wouldn't it? Spend all that time out there. Miss Sherry wasted her time making me a sack to put across my shoulder and ride my bicycle out into the countryside to stop at every house and give them a track. It was really brochure then because we had to explain who we were because the Belgian people, the Dutch people, didn't have a clue what a Baptist was. If you tell them you're a Baptist, they wouldn't have a clue. They think you work for some company somewhere. We'd be false witnesses. Just consider again for the leap of faith that Paul made. And every, by the way, just about every person since then, all these missionaries that have gone to a foreign field, the leap of faith they take. Don't know anybody, can't speak the language. Trust God knows what He's doing. Here, it's a leap of faith to give your life over to the Lord. There'd be no forgiveness, folks. As if things couldn't get worse, Paul tells us in verse 17 that if Jesus isn't alive, we're still lost. We're still going to hell. There is no forgiveness without the resurrection. There is no future in verses 18 and 19 without the resurrection. We have no hope. Then in verse 18, I hate this thought. My mother, my grandfather, my aunts, my uncles, people that I've loved in the church and pastored over the years. We buried a lot of folks in Aransas Pass, didn't we, Miss Sherry? We had a lot of dear senior saints. I did a lot of funerals in Aransas Pass. I did a lot. I'm thankful that I haven't done a whole lot here. I really am. But let me tell you something. The ones we've loved and our loved ones who've gone before are gone forever if there is no resurrection. They're gone forever and ever and ever. That's a belief. I look forward. I'm going to be honest. I look forward to seeing my loved ones again. My mother died 22 years ago. I've been to her grave in Aransas Pass maybe twice since she died. There is no need. She's not there. But I'll see her again because of the resurrection. It's been 22 years. I still miss her to this day. I'd still like to talk with her to this day. I'd love to. But I'm going to have to wait. But I assure you this, I will again. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll talk to her again. And we have lived our lives, verse 19, in vain. All of that paints a pretty bleak picture, doesn't it? It does. Paul does that on purpose through the Holy Spirit. But it changes tone in verse 20. It's almost like the song, up from the grave he arose. Kind of like Paul saying that in words. But now is Christ risen from the dead, because the first fruits of them that slept. It's almost, it stops and he says, now, up from the grave he arose. The first part is a bitter assumption. Second part, verse 20, there's a blessed assurance. Paul states, for the record, the thrilling fact that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. He lives this morning just like the Word of God says. You don't have to take my word. I don't even ask you to take my word. But I do ask you to take the Word of God. So how do we know what that is, preacher? Easy! Right here. This is the Word of God. Take His word. And now because He lives, all those negatives I just spoke about in the first verses are transformed into positives. You see, the first ray of sunshine that ever broke the darkness of that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, or a little better, God had already stretched forth His hand and called the sun to come forth from the grave. Then the Father sent the angels to roll away the stone, not to let Jesus out because He was already gone. He didn't send the angel, okay, take that stone so Jesus can get out of there. He can't get out. He's going to suffocate. No. He sent the angels to roll the stone so we could see that He was gone. He was already gone. That's why the stone was rolled away. So you and I, by looking to the most powerful event the world has ever known, wasn't His death, that was powerful. His birth, that was powerful and a miracle. But it was the resurrection is the most powerful event that's ever taken place in the history of mankind. You see, because of that, our foundation is firm. Hey, you don't have to worry about it. It's not crumbling. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to crack. It's firm. It'll stand. For how long, preacher? All eternity. Our faith is genuine. I love that song, I Serve a Risen Savior. You know how that song came about? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Well, I'm going to tell you. One Sunday morning, a pastor was dressing for church. And he had the radio on listening to a program. Suddenly, on the program, he heard, "It's Easter, and it doesn't make any difference if Christ be risen or not." Shocked. A.H. Ackley shouted, "It's a lie! It's a lie! He is risen!" It's kind of like me. I can relate to that. Sometimes I want to holler at the TV, "You liar!" I see old Smiley on there, Joel Osteen. I want to say, "You liar! Quit lying to people!" Well, he was doing that. His wife said to him, "Honey," I don't know if she said honey or not. I just threw that in there. That's what my wife would say, so I kind of threw it in there. She'd say, honey, do you say that? Or is it by imagination? Or is it dummy? She, I don't know why she said that. I do pay attention, though. His wife said, why don't you write a song about it? And so reading the Gospels again and led by the Spirit of God, he began writing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. And that's how that song came about. By him listening to some lying person on the radio saying the resurrection doesn't matter. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I love that. Our forgiveness is accomplished because He lives. We are no longer lost in sin, but been delivered by the blood of Jesus and justified by His life. Without the resurrection, our sins have not been washed away and we have not been justified and redeemed. Our future is secure. I know, you say, I can tell the future. For every one of you, I can tell your future this morning. You say, you don't get the crystal ball out? No, get the Bible out. Bible says if you know Jesus, you have a home in heaven. That's your future. Guarantee. He puts a guarantee on it, His Word. But He also says, if you haven't been washed in the blood of His Son, there's an eternity in hell to pay. And that's a fact. So that's your future, one or the other. Heaven or hell. There's a heaven to gain or there's a hell to pay without Jesus. Our future is secure. There's a heavenly home waiting for all of God's children on the other side. In this life, we can enjoy victory, but in the life to come, we can enjoy the presence of the One who died in our place on the cross. I am glad that I know in my heart for these 35 years that Jesus lives today. I believe He lives this morning. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I've met Him on a personal basis. I was introduced to Jesus 35 years ago by the Holy Spirit of God. Convicted of being a lost, no good sinner, the Holy Spirit brought me down, showed me the way, and that was Christ, assured me, and by faith and repentance, I trusted in Him, and my life hasn't been the same. I know my Savior lives. I have met Him. I shall never forget the day when Jesus Himself came to where I was. I've shared with you before, every time I passed on 84 through Snyder, I look out there and remember where I work, because you can see the place, gas plant I was at. One of them. The other one's on the other side. And I always remember being saved. Like one time driving through there some couple of years ago, Miss Sherry wasn't with me. But I just wanted to get off the highway and drive by the church. I wanted to see if anybody was there. If there would have been someone there, I'd have gone in. No one was there. I didn't check to see if there was a key left because back when we were there, Brother Buck left a key in a certain spot and all the members knew where the key was, that any member could come in there any time and pray at the altar. That was way back 35 years ago. But I didn't check to see. You say, why? Because it's the most special thing that's ever happened in my life is being saved. Because nothing has changed me like that. Nothing. Nothing good. I was lost, undone, full of sin, corrupt. Yet in His love, He saved me when I cried out in faith. I know He lives because I met Him. He lives in me. He's changed my life. Done things that only God could do. But let me ask you, have you met Jesus? Have you met Him? And if so, you know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, you don't have a clue. Because only a born-again believer can know. I'm not talking about getting a little bit of religion. I still don't love those words. I used to hear them every day driving in Fort Worth when I was in Bible college. Tony Evans. I don't know much about him. I just know he came on the radio every day. And one of his introductions, he had an introduction just like Lester Roloff. He had sung that song about the beggar on the highway. And I can still hear his voice. I can still hear Tony Evans. He'd begin that preaching program, a recorded, of course. He would say, if the very dog in your house isn't the better because you got saved, you didn't get saved, you just got a little bit of religion. That's a fact. That's a fact. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know something about the resurrection power that we're talking about? And by the way, He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the reason we have a home in heaven. Let's stand heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I come to You this morning. I thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for all of our folks that are here today, the members, the visitors. Thank You for them. And Lord, the most important decision can be made this morning. I made the most important decision I can make 35 years ago when I trusted Christ as my Savior, when I met Him. There's one lost this morning, Lord. Give them courage through Your Holy Spirit to come down this aisle and let someone take them in a private room and show them how they can be saved. And Lord, if they are saved this morning, but they're not serving the Lord, why not? And serving Him because they love You, not for appearance sake, but or for any other ulterior motive. And Lord, I pray You have Your will in Your way in each one of our lives this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the piano plays this morning and Brother John sings, the Lord's spoken to your heart this morning. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Let me ask you this morning, no one should be looking around. Heads bowed, eyes closed, Brother John singing. I want to ask you something this morning, and I won't call your name, and I won't embarrass you, and no one in this church is going to either. But I want to pray for you. You may say this morning, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved this morning. By the way, for you that don't know, I was a church member lost when I got saved. I was a church member. I was lost. Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd like to pray for you this morning, preacher. Pray for me. I'm not sure. Anyone like that this morning? I'm not going to embarrass you, and no one is. It's just between you and God, but I promise you I'll pray for you. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. And let me ask you this morning, are you serving the Lord?